We're here in John chapter 21. I'd like to read something that really goes with the sermon I'm going to be preaching this morning. Look at verse 18. I'd like to read the next several verses from verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." See those four last words in verse 22? You must follow me. This morning I'd like to preach a sermon that I've been thinking about for quite some time. Just like coffee is brewed, I could say about myself, sometimes before I preach a sermon, a particular sermon will be brewing within me. I'll be thinking about it. This morning I'm going to preach a sermon, one of the most peculiar sermons I ever preached in my whole ministry, believe it or not. And it's a sermon dealing with mysteries. Mysteries. There are definite things that are mysterious, specifically mentioned in the Bible, and those of which that are not so definitely and specifically mentioned. Let me cite a few that are clearly mentioned in the Word of God as a mystery. But before I do, let me just give you the definition of what a mystery is. Mystery is something unknown because of its nature, it's incomprehensible, or it can be any event so concealed or unexplained as to excite awe or curiosity. And there are, like I said, mysteries so named in the Bible. Romans 11, 25 and 26 cites a mystery regarding Israel. Paul went ahead and said, "Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and then all of Israel will be saved." They'll come to an understanding who Jesus is. That in itself is a mystery. Another one. Perhaps if you thought of any mysteries in the Bible so named, you thought of the one in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. The mystery that we will not all sleep or not all die physically. In other words, there's going to be a rapture. So that also is a mystery cited right here in God's Word. Another one in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6, deals with the mystery that through the gospel, the plan of salvation, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. A fourth mystery, a profound mystery, so-called profound mystery, is that of Christ and the church, the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and those of us that are saved, his church, the body of Christ. And then, finally, Ephesians 6:19 refers to the mystery of the gospel, which is simply the plan of salvation, looking to Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone for salvation, which includes repenting of sins, turning from sins, denying oneself, and taking up the cross and following him. But all through Genesis, up into and including Revelation, there are mysteries after mysteries after mysteries in this life. And this is something that I've been contemplating for quite some time. A number of people went into a restaurant, and because they ate mussel, M-U-S-S-E-L, they were affected. That is, some were affected. Some were so affected they actually died. Others were affected to the place that their short-term memory was affected. They just couldn't remember anymore. They just couldn't remember. There was brain damage. These people went in a restaurant, perhaps like they have gone hundreds of times before, and all of a sudden, they get brain damage from something that is usually good food. A number of weeks ago, I'm sure all of us are acquainted with the disaster that occurred from the flash flood, how homes were destroyed and dozens of lives were lost. Many people were affected. All of a sudden, just like that. Why those homes? Why not those homes? Why that one particular area and not another particular area? Why is it this one man sat down with his wife, they both had the same food, in fact she ate twice as much as she did, she wasn't affected but he was? Why? Mysteries. To me, I look at that And I wonder, I know that all of our bodies are cursed by Adam's fall. Why so many peculiar, bizarre things happen as they did? This one man lost his business because now all of a sudden his mind couldn't function the way it always did before. Well, there's all kind of mysteries in the Bible, and that's what I'd like to zero in on right now. And I think I'm going to refer to a few things sooner or later in this sermon that hopefully will hit home with you. And as I start off this sermon from John 21, we're going to come back here to John 21. But first, let's consider some of the mysteries that's found in God's Word. Again, right from Genesis up through Revelation, in Genesis, we see right off the bat after the fall, Genesis chapter 4, a murder occurred. Who got murdered? A wicked person? No, a righteous person. Now, I'll be perfectly honest, when I consider the things that happen, it's not just why do certain things happen to the righteous, but why don't the same kinds of things happen to the righteous? Why is it certain righteous people have this happen to them and other righteous people have something else happen to them? Abel was killed in a bloody manner. His own brother killed him. If you're aware of what happened to Zechariah, he was stoned. I'm talking about the Old Testament prophet. We know Stephen was stoned in the New Testament, another righteous person. John the Baptist had his head cut off. All four of these righteous people died, were killed in a bloody manner. But, on the other hand, there's a mystery that pops up here when you try to figure out just what is this life all about. I try to evaluate the things that go on, the experiences that I know of, that I hear from you, and I've seen myself in my own life. And I wonder, why isn't it like that all the time? We know that many a time David was put in a very shaky position. Saul sought his life for years and wanted to kill him, and yet he was rescued. How about Paul? He was rescued as well, numerous times. Once he was lowered in a basket over a wall. A mystery to me how he and David and the three Hebrew children could be rescued, and yet someone like Abel, John the Baptist, and these others, they weren't. Why? I don't know. I could say that for you and for me, it's most assuredly going to be different. In one way or another, it'll be different. There are all kind of mysteries like this mentioned in the Bible. All kind of mysteries. I mentioned the death of the righteous. Let me throw in something else here. I see where John the Baptist suffered the full wrath of a wicked woman. He was preaching against adultery is what it was. And he ended up being put to death. But then again, a wicked man wanted David put to death, and it didn't work. It worked against John the Baptist, but didn't work against David. Mystery. How about Daniel? There was a conspiracy. The people wanted him out of the way that he worked with. They concocted a plan, went to the ruler, Darius, had him draw up an edict. If anybody prayed to anybody but you for the next 30 days, should be thrown in the lion's den, which, if you know the story, occurred. He was, and he was rescued. And we know that Paul, likewise, was rescued from conspiracies that people leveled against him. One group of people, 40 men or more, vowed that they wouldn't eat anything until they saw Paul dead, yet he was rescued. But Stephen, getting back to him again, they accused him of blasphemy and stoned him to death. How about the mystery of physical healing? Those of us that believe in physical healing, this is something that we have to go over in our mind, especially those of us that teach these things. People say, well, why didn't so-and-so get healed? We laid hands on this brother or this sister. They did not get healed. I wish I could tell you clearly why. I don't know why. This is a mystery sometimes. Some of the things are clear. We could make some guesses, perhaps, why it turned out that way. Let me cite some fact from God's Word that will, I think, bring across the truth that this is a mystery, why some people don't get physically healed. How about Hezekiah? If you're acquainted with him, we know in 2 Kings 20, verse 5, Hezekiah was healed by God through medicine, but not until the third day. Now, we got a righteous man here. If you know anything about King Hezekiah, he was quite an example. He was quite an example of a righteous man put in a position of great power and influence that affected people predominantly in a good way. And yet the man got sick, and it wasn't God's will for him to be healed the first day or the second day, but to suffer until the third day. Why? I don't know. Especially when you stop and consider that Jeroboam, a wicked man, was healed immediately in 1 Kings 13. It's a mystery to me when I stop and think how Malchus came along with the others to arrest Jesus, which led up to his crucifixion. Peter pulled out his sword, tried to cut his head off. The man apparently ducked. Cut his ear off, and Jesus went ahead and healed the man. Had nothing to do with the man's faith or not. Jesus just went right ahead and healed his ear. His ear was cut off. And yet, Timothy, Paul said, I don't have any like Timothy. There's no record in the Bible at all that Timothy ever got healed. He had stomach trouble. Paul told him to take medicine for his stomach. Mysteries of this life. You ever think about things like this? We have no idea how long it was that Job suffered the way he did. There was none like him in all the East when this occurred to him. Had painful sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. We have no idea how long he was afflicted. We know the righteous beggar named Lazarus in Luke 16, he died sick. And he was so afflicted, he was a beggar, he was poverty stricken, yet he was righteous. Then on the other hand, some people that are righteous, they are healthy and they are rich. That was a righteous man that was poverty stricken and sick. Mystery. Certainly I do believe that we can influence our own situations in numerous ways by praying and believing God, but sometimes there are those things that just can't and won't be changed. And one of the greatest mysteries in regards to physical healing, and I do want you to see this is found in 2 Kings 13. So please turn there right before 1 Chronicles, 2 Kings chapter 13. Elisha was one of the greatest miracle performers in the Old Testament. What a prophet of God this man was, like Moses. I'd have to say that Moses and Elisha performed the greatest miracles cited in the Old Testament. How did Elisha die? 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. First of all, we see from this verse, he died from a physical sickness, and prior to his physical sickness, which brought him death, he suffered for a time period. Now, to me, this seems strange, especially after he was used by God to get many people healed, perform great and mighty miracles. Furthermore, in the same chapter, look down, starting at verse 20. Let me read a few verses. Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Elisha was so anointed even in his death, a dead man was thrown on his bones, and when his dead body touched Elisha's bones, the guy came back to life. And yet Elisha died with the sickness in his body, with that same anointing in his body. How about the mystery regarding asking God for a sign? I just referred to a few minutes ago Hezekiah. He went ahead and asked the prophet Isaiah for a sign that what he reported would occur. That is, 3 days from now you'll be healed. Well, we see that he did ask for a sign. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 8. In fact, if you're still in 2 Kings, just jump over a few chapters. 2 Kings 20, verse 8. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? Notice that. He asked for a sign. And then if you read on down the next several verses, 9 through 11, we find out what the sign was. The shadow would go back 10 steps, 10 degrees. God performed some kind of miracle with the sun to show Hezekiah that he would be healed in 3 days. But then on the other hand, another righteous man in the New Testament, Zechariah, you know, the father of John the Baptist, he asked for a sign. Did God accommodate him like he did Hezekiah? Oh, no. Mm-mm. What happened to him? Well, he got judged physically where he wasn't able to speak for at least 9 months. It's found in Luke chapter 1. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? In other words, give me a sign. What's the sign? And you'll find out if you read on down. Verse 22, he was unable to speak. How long did this occur? Look at verse 24. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Notice that. He was unable to speak before she got pregnant. So at least 9 months he wasn't able to speak. Why? I don't know. You have a righteous man, Zechariah, and a righteous man, Hezekiah, both asking for a sign, one Old Testament, one New Testament. One got it and one didn't. I don't know why things for you sometimes will turn out as we would categorize a blessing, and for others it doesn't at times, and then all of a sudden things are turned. Sometimes it seems like you're going through the fiery trial, the test, and it's not that way with them. I can't figure it out. There's no way that we could put our finger on it and say, this is the reason why there are mysteries in this life. I believe it goes with this cursed age. And it's not just with some of the things that I already mentioned. I'm telling you, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. Let me give you another one. How about a person's lifestyle? Just what kind of situation they are born into. You know, Aaron was 3 years older than his brother Moses. We know that in Exodus 7:7. At that particular time, Aaron was 83 and Moses was 80. Therefore, he was 3 years older than Moses. Now, Moses began his ministry of deliverance when he was around 80 after spending 40 years out in the desert. That meant that Aaron, listen, was born a slave and was a slave for about 83 years. First 83 years of Aaron's life, he knew nothing but slavery. Well, what happened to Solomon? Solomon was born the son of a king, and he had six brothers older than him. And they didn't succeed David as king. Solomon did. He had six brothers that were older than he was. 2 Samuel 3, verses 2 through 5. None of the six succeeded David. It was Solomon. Why? I haven't got the foggiest idea. The mystery. It goes with this age. Yeah, but what am I supposed to do about it? I can't understand it. Why does that happen to that Solomon over there and I'm Aaron? Why me? Seem like you've forsaken me, Lord, part of the age that we're in. And really what seemed to be a blessing for Solomon didn't turn out that way for Solomon, did it? Put him in a position where he tried to make some wise maneuvers, and after all, he was a very wise man. He married some heathen women, trying to make an alliance with some of these pagan kings so there would not be war. And he had so many wives and concubines, they actually turned his heart from God in his old age. How did all that begin? Through the mere fact that he was king. So what seemingly was a blessing didn't turn out that way. And by the way, few had the riches that Solomon had. Few. It's not always like that. You know, he's born with the proverbial silver spoon in his mouth. Other ones certainly aren't. Why? It's a mystery. How about this mystery, one of the greatest mysteries of how God dealt with the Israelites found in the whole Testament? What about the mystery of the 70-year of Babylonian captivity that God said the Israelites would be subjected to? Now bear in mind, for 70 years, Jeremiah 25 verse 11 and Jeremiah 29 10, Jeremiah was prophesying these things. For 70 years, this is going to happen to you. Unless you repent, this is going to happen. They didn't repent, so they were hauled off into Babylonian captivity. They were there not 69 years, not 71 years, but 70 years. Why? Because of their wicked behavior. But then on the other hand, the Israelites, for no apparent reason, were subjected to 400 years of cruel Egyptian slavery and bondage without committing any apparent sin prior to that, as was the case when Jeremiah prophesied as he did. Now that is a big mystery. How they could be subjected for generation after generation after generation after generation to such treatment, and they didn't perform all these idolatrous acts and all these devilish things that they did back in Jeremiah's day. And besides, they were only punished for 70 years, and before that it was 400. Mystery. Just like a mystery is defined, something unknown, it's unexplained. It excites curiosity. It's a good way to describe some of these events. Causes me to wonder. I like to figure things out and say, well, this has to be the reason right here why God acted this way and why he acted that way over here. Can't do that. There are things that occur in our life. Of course, sometimes you can do that, but oftentimes you can't do it. What about the mystery of how God prepares a person to get in a place of power and influence? Think of how he prepared Joseph. What did God do with him and also with Moses? Moses spent about 40 years out in the desert. Joseph lived a life of hatred and rejection, slavery and imprisonment. But again, it wasn't like that at all with Solomon. Solomon became king when he was a young boy. And that's when he prayed for wisdom. He recognized he was just a little child, and that's what he calls himself, a little child. And he knew that he needed God's wisdom to rule these people. It's a mystery to me how God put Solomon in that place, as he did. But Joseph and Moses, he dealt with in a different way. How about the mystery of long emotional pain before blessings that occur? How about Hannah? You know who Hannah is? Remember her? Samuel's mother. She had a rival back at that particular time. Polygamy was prevalent. Hannah was married to a man that had more than one wife. She wasn't his only wife. So she had a rival. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel, turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 1, right after the book of Ruth, it says that the Lord closed her womb. Did you hear what I said? I said it was the Lord that closed Hannah's womb. Now that was a big thing back then. That's verse 5. The Lord closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. She did it intentional. This went on year after year. So this went on for years. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Now you think about that. Okay, now listen to this. Now why was it like this for her for years? And then all of a sudden, the table turned. Already we know from this chapter that her husband loved her greatly. Seemed like even more than this other woman. But you'll see in chapter 2, look at verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. The Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Now this is 3 sons and 2 daughters after Samuel. All of a sudden, it turned. After a long time period of misery and heartache and quote-unquote bad luck, which really doesn't exist. Good luck doesn't exist either. All of a sudden, it turned. From bad, it went to seemingly good. It worked the same way with Joseph, didn't it? All those years. Then all of a sudden, he was in a place no longer where he was taking orders, but he was giving orders. No longer where he was shackled in prison, but he was second in power under the Pharaoh. And it stayed like that till the day he died. He had luxury and ease, power and influence. All of a sudden, it changed. Why? I have no idea. They died that way, but it wasn't the case with Lazarus in Luke 16. He died sick and poverty-stricken. We can't explain these things. We can't put our finger on it and say, this is why this occurred. How about this one? Over in the book of Ruth, we read where Naomi and her husband and her 2 sons left their native land, went elsewhere because of a famine. After they moved, her husband died, and after that, her 2 sons died. That means her immediate family was wiped out. It's all found in the first chapter, and if you'll notice Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, I do want you to see this. Right after Judges is Ruth. She came back, and she came back to her native land and said, don't call me Naomi. And this is after she looked so distressed, they said, can this be Naomi? She said, verse 20, don't call me Naomi. She told them, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She was angry. I'm bitter. I'm mad. I'm angry over this. I'm bitter over this. But why is it this didn't happen with other people that faced similar situations? She was bitter against God, but Paul and Silas weren't bitter against God. They were on their way to the place of prayer. What did they do? They cast a demon out, got severely flogged, thrown in prison, which led to the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his household. We studied this morning in Sunday school where a person, when they get scourged or flogged like that, their body is so affected by the beating that their veins are laid bare. You could actually see their muscles because the skin would be torn off in ribbons. Now, that's what happened to him. But he wasn't bitter against God. He and Silas, while they were bloody in a prison, were singing hymns to God. I believe the answer to that is that they had knowledge that Naomi didn't have. I believe Naomi was just looking on her own life and recognizing, hey, my whole life has changed now. My husband's gone. My 2 sons are gone. Everything will be different. You know, in this system, now listen to me, we're living at a time where your new car could be destroyed or stolen. Your house could be destroyed by fire or tornado or earthquake. Everything is uncertain. After thinking about these things for a long time, I've come to that conclusion. One of the things God brings out by reading the Bible would be, you can't trust in anything. I mean anything. I mean nothing. Don't set your hopes and your ambitions and your dreams on anything in this life. You might be saying to yourself, oh, I need to accumulate some money so I can get my car fixed so I can all of a sudden for the first time have a good dependable car. Because a new car tends to be more dependable, that doesn't mean it'll be dependable. I had my car stall. It wasn't new at the time, but nonetheless, I was driving down the highway 55 miles an hour and it stalled on me. Now, I mean, that's rare, but things like that happen. I was going 55 and my car stalled. Don't think that you can depend on your car. Don't think you can depend on your house being there tonight. Or your good job might not be there tonight or tomorrow. What should you depend on? God. Naomi's husband wasn't around forever. Her children weren't around forever. All of a sudden, they were gone. It wasn't the case with other ones. Other Israelites, they kept their husband. They kept their wife. They kept their children. But she didn't. Why? I don't know. Strange. All of a sudden, things changed. And they were never the same again for Naomi. And on the other end of the spectrum, never again the same for Joseph after he got elevated to the position of power when he went from the prison to the palace in just one day. One day can make a big difference. One thing I guarantee that God is trying to drive home in this life is, don't set your heart on anything or anyone, because we are all subject to death and destruction and breakdown. But he isn't. One day, there will not be the curse of the uncertainties that we have now. I was thinking this past week, in the Old Testament, there's a promise that God gave the Israelites, and he said to them, listen to me, the day is coming when you will plant vineyards and build homes and nobody else will get them. That's another thing. You build a house, especially back in that time, an invading army would come in, and all of a sudden you'd be without a house. You build a real nice house, fixed it up just the way you wanted it, and all of a sudden you get attacked, you don't have it no more. You planted vineyards, all of a sudden they're not there anymore. Well, God said there's a day coming, he was referring to the thousand-year reign of Christ, where there will be peace. That won't occur. But right now, these mysteries go with the age that we're in. It's just a strange, bizarre time that we're living in. And finally, well, almost finally, how about the mystery of how a servant of God is treated? In Acts 2:47, we see that early Christians for a time period enjoyed the favor of the people that were there in Jerusalem. But that sure changed, didn't it? Jeremiah sure didn't enjoy the favor of the people in his day or his community. His own family plotted against him. Now, finally, I will make the final point with this. This is one that I've been thinking about for a long time. What about a preacher's success? Numerical success. I keep coming back in my mind to Jonah. He went in a city, a big city. Took him 3 days to walk through it. Preached a message that brought the people to repentance. It was so big, it's estimated there must have been about 600,000 people in Nineveh. Because it says, in the latter part of the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 11, there were 120,000 little children. They're described as those that didn't even know their right hand from their left hand. That's another way of saying little children. And yet, a city of that size was brought to repentance through his preaching. Notice the numerical success he had. But then on the other hand, Jesus, a greater than Jonah. No question, we'd know that even if it didn't specifically say that, but it does. Only 120 in the upper room after 3.5 years of ministry and miracles and perfect sermons and all the wonderful things that he did. Everything, it seems to me, in this life is a mystery. At one time, when I was younger in the Lord, I thought that we could say positively, if you do this and that and this thing over here, it will occur. Now, that might be true sometimes, that you can stand on God's promises and look to him, and as long as it's in his will, that will occur. But even righteous, holy, godly people sometimes will do things that others will do that will work for the others, won't work for them. It's true. It's absolutely the truth. It's true. Now, do you realize the blessings that you and I have inherited? Unlike Daniel inherited problems because of the time he was born in. When he was a young boy, he was hauled off into Babylonian captivity and lived there his whole life through. We're enjoying the favor of freedom in a country right now that's just loaded with all kind of freedom and all kind of ease and comfort and prosperity. We're inheriting the favor from God because of what the ancestors of our country did here, whereas he inherited just the opposite in his day. Was he godly? You better believe it. Now, I want to take you right back to where we started from, John chapter 21. Now, tell me if that doesn't seem to perhaps make more sense than it did before. Because Peter is wondering, well, what about John? I'm an apostle. John's an apostle. Is he going to have the same thing happen to him? Now, when these thoughts arise in your mind, well, look what happened to me. Why did this happen to me, but not that person, that person? The same thing would apply right here. You must follow me, whatever happens. Why did my car break down and their car didn't break down? Why am I going through this kind of test and they're not? Why am I still going through this test? They were, but they're no longer in this kind of test. Why? You must still follow me and keep following me. Notice it isn't just a one-time occurrence. And Jesus saying right here, regardless of the circumstances in your life and the lives of others, keep your eyes on him. Keep following Jesus. Some of these things that attack our mind, I really believe, they attack us to try to throw us into confusion and get us sidetracked. You know, we can most definitely be weighed down by the concerns and the cares of this life. Jesus said to watch out for that so that doesn't occur. You know, I was just thinking about that this past week. Obviously, it must be so great and so overwhelming and so easy for the cares of this life to overwhelm us that we need a special warning regarding the power and the influence that the concerns and the cares that even we as Christians have just to maintain our existence. But Jesus told us to watch out for that, or your hearts will be overcome with the drunkenness and the cares of this life. Now, that's an amazing thing to me. But you must follow me. Regardless of what happens with the cares that will rain down on you or someone else, you must follow me. Well, he died a martyr. She died a martyr. You must follow me. Look at the ease, the prosperity they have. You must follow me. Besides, this life is nothing but a test anyhow. Now, listen to me. Listen to this. You realize, unlike what the world would say, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Christian's life, or anybody's life as far as that's concerned, here right now, prior to Judgment Day, is supposed to be a piece of cake and supposed to be ease. And that it will be easy if you come to Jesus. I absolutely know it. We need to get our minds straightened out immediately on that truth. Immediately. It doesn't say that. This isn't our day. Our day's coming. But this isn't it. Now, if you were on a battlefield, if you fought in World War II or Vietnam or wherever, you wouldn't think that this is picnic time. I'm over here on a battlefield. This is picnic time. I want to have a good time today. Well, you're on a spiritual battlefield. All kind of calamities and problems come our way. But our day's coming. Our day's coming. Mysteries galore. All through the Bible. John the Baptist, a righteous man, died in his early 30s. He was 6 months older than Jesus. Jesus died around 33 and a half, and he died before Jesus did, so he must have been in his early 30s. Then on the other hand, another righteous man, John the Beloved, also named John, he wrote the book of Revelation. He wasn't put to death like John was in a bloody manner. He lived to be an old man, probably around 100, so they say. Why? You're going to be alive tomorrow? Maybe, maybe not. What happened to John and James, two brothers? One brother got killed. Herod had him killed. The other brother kept living. John, the one I just mentioned, didn't turn John's heart, did it? He didn't get bitter like Naomi, did he? Paul didn't either, did he? You know, people only get bitter like Naomi when they set their heart on things in this life. They think about the here and the now rather than eternity. They get bitter. They get angry. God, you could have changed things. Things could have been different than what they are now. I don't like my situation. Obviously, that's not something new. We read of it right here in the book of Ruth. But again, Paul had a revelation of suffering that made him altogether different than Naomi, and also a revelation not only of the suffering and the good that it actually works in us that love God, but also the fact that this life is just short in duration compared to eternity. There are mysteries mysteries and mysteries, and I only cited a few. You can go on down and make comparisons like that between the righteous and the righteous, or the righteous and the ungodly, or the ungodly and the ungodly. See, all kind of bizarre things happen. There's no way that you could put your finger on things and say, well, this is going to be this way tomorrow or next week. Don't you trust on a large bank account, a new car, a nice house, a job, or anything like that. Don't count on it. Anchor on Jesus. The only one you can count on. He'll be there tomorrow. The car might not be. The house might not be. That man, that woman might forsake you, but Jesus will be there. That's one thing I guarantee that God wants to get across. And it's brought out indirectly all through the Bible. Tragedies, calamities, heartaches, broken dreams. Yes, Sermon on the Mount, he says every day got trouble. But it's not going to be like that forever. It's not going to be like that forever. Sister Tony, would you please come up? Glory, glory, glory be to Jesus. I love this section of the Bible. This will bless you. Listen to this right before we have communion. Sister Tony, play some kind of gospel tune. John saw this. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Listen, this is God speaking now. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You better believe it. God said it. These are trustworthy and true words. And then he said to John, this is what he said. This is what he said to John. It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those that practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Not everybody's going to experience that beautiful thing. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Two groups. One will experience that. Want to experience the second death, the lake of fire. You and I will be in one of those two groups. Peter, who was already following Jesus, Jesus said to him, you must follow me. In other words, you've got to keep following me, regardless of what the future holds. If you lose everything and everyone, everything is precious to you right now, like Job did in one day, lost so much, would you still follow Jesus? What's there to go back to? If you don't have Jesus, what do you really have? What kind of future do you really have? You don't have any.